button. Sorry about that. And, okay, big red button. We're in business. So as I look through the lectionary, the truth is that I'm drawn to the New Testament. And the one thing about the lectionary is they give you a lot of scripture, which, by the way, I would probably reduce this to like the three sermons. But nonetheless, here we go. John, the book of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I met when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testified that this is God's chosen one." 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus pass by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "Well, what do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So that's a lot, isn't it? Well, here we go. Some of the things I hope to establish today is the fact that the church then and the church in history and the church now has its struggles. And there's an answering to it all. And there's a call for us in that answer. Please pray with me. Grant us, Lord, as we consider the testimony of one man, that you'll speak to us, that you'll make us aware that Jesus Christ is alive and he's the one with whom we need to reckon. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Well, let's get started here. This is 1930s Germany. And the Catholics, they're united into one church. And by most accounts, they're pretty much left alone. But the 45 million Protestants weren't. They were Lutherans, Reformed Church, Church of God. Some opposed the Nazis. Most remained neutral in order to keep their doors open. Others supported Nazism, calling themselves stormtroopers for Jesus Christ. All were to be brought under Hitler's appointed Reich Bishop, Ludwig Mueller. And in 1933, two-thirds of the Protestants, they responded to the call of National Socialism, and they went along with Mueller, whose first order of business was to claim that a converted Jew was still a Jew. And he said that the Jewish influence is to be weeded out, and it was. Their motto: one nation, one God, one Reich, one church. In their eyes, God is only their God. In their eyes, he's only the God of the Reich. And he belongs to this new Germany. But there's a faction, and it grows, and it's called the Confessing Church. Their motto is, "The church must remain church." And they believe in things that made them enemies of the state, such as anyone baptized in the faith was a Christian, regardless of racial descent. They were against the German Christian movement and there are changes in the Bible. And it all comes to a head when three confessing church bishops, they have a sit-down with Hitler. And at the end of the meeting, two bishops signed loyalty to the Reich. One refuses. His name was Martin Niemöller, who eventually was jailed for 7 years. You see, the Protestants, they had 16,500 pastors, and 7,000 of them were members of the confessing church, and they waited to see the outcome of this meeting. And even though they openly supported the church, they didn't preach messages from the pulpit against the Nazi party, except one. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote the book, The Cost of Discipleship. He stood up against the Nazi dictatorship, against Hitler's euthanasia program, the genocide persecution of the Jews. Falsely arrested in April of 1943, later accused in a plot to kill Hitler, faced a speedy trial. He was hanged to death on April 9th, 1945. 21 days later, Hitler commits suicide. Why this story? There's no question that Dietrich knew the word of God. And then he knew the word that became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. That's John 1 and 14. And that word of God in Luke 3 and 2 came to John the Baptist in the desert. And John's now given his mission. He's given his life's purpose. And John cries out, "He who comes after me surpasses me because he was before me. The one that comes after me, the thongs of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Dietrich had his own encounter with Jesus Christ. He was given his own call to preach the word of God in real desperate times. And like John, it was the sole purpose of his life. And like John, he'd come to sacrifice all for it. Now please don't get me wrong. God's not demanding the ultimate sacrifice of death. But what he wants with Christ as our example is the sacrifice of life. A living sacrifice. You see, Peter's the one who had it all wrong. "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and even to death for you." And at the haste of that moment, he probably meant it. But he really wasn't willing to surrender his life as a living sacrifice. You see, when put to the test, he denies Jesus Christ 3 times before the rooster crows. But it led to his encounter with the risen Savior. You see, it's John the Baptist who introduces us to Jesus Christ, the one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord." That every valley filled, every mountain laid low, crooked roads made straight, rough ways made smooth. All mankind sees God's salvation. John preached confession and repentance of sins. He came baptizing in water. And the crowds came from all over Judea. The common man came. Tax collectors came. Soldiers came to repent, confess sins, and be baptized by John the Baptist. All asking, "What must I do?" And in Luke 3 and 7, John asked them, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" I consider this a good question. Who told them? You see, since the creation of the world, God's true nature has been on display, and it's for all to see. The whole world knows that there has to be something greater than us. You see, in Ecclesiastes 3 and 11, we're told, "He's made everything beautiful in its time. He set eternity in the hearts of men." Listen, God's the creator. He didn't only make everything, he made it all beautiful. Everything has a time. Everything has a purpose. Everything includes everything. With God, not an action or a word is wasted. With God beside us, even the things that hurt become bearable. Listen, this is how we surrender to the sovereignty of God. We accept that He's God, and we're not. And even though we struggle to make sense of it all, we still want our lives to matter. We don't want to waste life. We want to make it count, and we want to last for all eternity. Without God, we walk around with a big hole in our heart. A void nothing else can fill, no matter what we try and how often we try it. Only God can fill it. He is the perfect fit. God is sovereign. He allows confusion, questions you wish there were, answers for, the things that you yearn for, all to draw us near to Him. And then when we draw near, He draws near to us. Jesus Christ returns from the wilderness now, from the fasting and the temptations, His tests. And His ministry now begins. And it's then John sees Him coming and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John testifies, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven and remain on Him. The one who sent me told me, when I see Him, I'll know He's the one who baptizes with fire and with the Holy Spirit. I've seen it. I didn't know, but I know now. This is God's chosen one." And these two disciples, they're there now and they're taking us all in. And they just had to know. A deep-seated desire to know. Do you really have a need to know? They're not sure of what they're going to find, but they decide to follow Him anyway. Would you? Listen, they're not the lost or the broken. They're cultural Christians. They confessed sin, they repented, and they were baptized by John. They know Scripture. But is John right? Is this Him? The chosen one, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Jesus sees them following. He asks, "What do you want?" Wow, what a big question. Can you answer this question? Well, what do you want? Purpose? Meaning? Peace? What are you going to do with your life? What do you hope to do? What do you expect to get out of your life? There's something missing. Do you know what it is? Jesus is the one asking, "What do you want?" And I tell you what, if you can't answer it today, you're in good company. Because Andrew and John, they stumble all over themselves, and the best they can do is answer a question with a question. Where are you staying? Maybe Jesus' question was more than they could answer. Maybe they needed more time to talk with this guy. Don't we all? Are we willing to invest the time? Jesus doesn't hand him a business card and tell him, "Hey, make an appointment." He says, "Come and you'll see." What were they looking for? A destination? A place we can go to see first and then decide whether we want to enter in or not? Jesus' invitation is like no other. His "come and see" is a call. It is divine encouragement to enter into a new world, to live a new life, a place we've never been before. What are you aiming at in life? What are you really trying to take a hold of? What is the most important thing? You see, John the Baptist's disciples, they leave John. And it's the truth about moving forward is you're going to leave something behind. You have to be willing to perhaps leave behind a relationship that's just pulling you in the wrong direction. Actions that don't reflect a changed heart and a changed life. Ideas and beliefs that run contrary to the Word of God. And ignorance as an excuse. In the end, there'll be no excuses. So what would you be willing to leave behind? All of it? What a wonderful thing to spend a day with Jesus Christ. A day. An encounter. Their lives are changed. They'll never be the same. Just look back. Do you remember when you met Christ? what were the circumstances behind it. For some of us, real hardships come into the picture. Well, take comfort and be encouraged of what's to come. Remember what Isaiah wrote, every valley to be filled, every mountain laid low, the crooked roads made straight, the rough ways made smooth, and everyone will see God's salvation. Are you willing to make that choice to follow, to come and see? You see, Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. And here in this scripture, we have the word, spending a day sharing the gospel of God. It all starts with a desire to know. I pray that all of you will find an overwhelming desire to know. These two fellas had a desire to know. They wanted to put it all together. Are you who John the Baptist says you are? Are you the one prophesied, the Lamb of God? And what does this all mean? This is the quest of life. And I'm sure Jesus Christ, he explained it all. That he's the ultimate sacrifice. That he's come to restore us to the Father, to make a way where there is no way. The question the world needs to ask is, why did Jesus die on a cross? Was this John and Andrew's discovery? They began the conversation by calling Jesus Rabbi, and they end the conversation by calling him Messiah. The first thing Andrew does is he goes and finds his brother Simon Peter, and he tells him that we found the Messiah. And he takes them to Jesus. The few times in the Bible that we read about Andrew, he's always bringing someone to Christ. Is this our response to Jesus Christ? To go tell our families, our brothers, our sisters, tell them about Jesus Christ. Are you willing to testify? For this is a matter of life and death. We're not sent to do battle for God, but we're to be used by God in his battles. This message isn't for a select few, but this message is for everyone. It's for those who have a desire to come into a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's for those who have a desire to be spiritually changed and have their ears open and hear Jesus' call to follow me, to come and see. It's the Lamb who's asking, what do you want? John the Baptist understood it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood it. They risked all to keep it pure. Listen, sin separates us from God. Sin binds us all up. Sin spoils us. Its price, its guilt and shame are inescapable, and it's more than we can pay. What do we want most? Is it to be forgiven and made right before the sight of God? Is it to be set free from the trap we're in? Is it to know that we are secure for all eternity? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And if we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us face to face with God, we'll hear what John heard, what Dietrich heard, what Isaiah heard, the voice of the Lord. And we, like them, will be willing and free to say, here I am. Send me. Please pray with me. Gracious God, we thank you for Jesus' simple question, what do you want? We thank you that the Bible leaves us unsettled and searching. We pray we might look and see who Jesus is and why he came. We desire and pray to have that kind of encounter with Jesus Christ that renews a fire in us and sends us out to tell others about him. Hear our prayers, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.